Am I the only one that loses track of time during this time? And it is an interesting time in which we live. This morning we wrap up this summer series that we have been doing as we've been following the lectionary readings, the Old Testament lectionary readings through Genesis this summer. Last week we ended in chapter 37 with Joseph being, not a very good brother, and his brothers not being very good brothers to him. Joseph that we met last week seems to enjoy rubbing his favored status with their father into his brothers' faces, and he is envied and hated by his older brothers. And they, in turn, they planned to kill him and then blame it on an animal to cover it up when they told their father. And by the end of last week's passage, they ended up not killing him, but throwing him in a well and then selling him into slavery to a caravan of Ishmaelites that were on their way to Egypt. Between then and where we're going to be today, between then and now, it has been up and down for Joseph. He's been about as low as you can go, being sold off by his brothers, and he's been about as high as you can be. He's been up and down over these intervening years. He was framed and spent a couple years in an Egyptian prison, but through the ability to interpret dreams that God had given him, he proved valuable. And so he got out of prison, and in fact, he had made his way to be second in command of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself, by interpreting a couple of Pharaoh's dreams for him. And it was through this that Egypt was able to be ready for a seven-year period of abundance that would be followed by a seven-year period of famine. You remember the story. If you've seen Joseph in the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, you remember this story. And so because of this, when the famine comes, Egypt is the only place in the known world that has food. And so that's where you go if you are hungry, if you need food, if your crops aren't providing enough because of the famine. You go to Egypt to get food. And Joseph's family needs food. So his father Jacob sends 10 of his 11 brothers to Egypt to go try to barter, to trade for some food. They end up meeting Joseph, but they don't recognize that it's Joseph, but he recognizes them. And he sort of messes with them a bit, but also works it so that he can find out how his father's doing, and also about his baby brother Benjamin. His brothers still don't know who he is, but he makes them go back and send Benjamin to him. And he threatens to keep Benjamin there with him. He tells the brothers he's gonna keep Benjamin there as his slave. And his older brother, Judah, steps forward and offers himself instead, telling Joseph, who again, remember, he doesn't recognize as Joseph, telling this man that to lose Benjamin would destroy their father. He's Benjamin's youngest son and the only son left by his mother, Rachel, Joseph being the other, the only son left by his mother, Rachel, who was the wife that Jacob loved most of all. Remember, Jacob, their father, thinks Joseph died at least 10 years ago. And the brothers now most likely assume that Joseph has died, or who knows where he is. And so Judah, even in the midst of this, offers himself to spare Benjamin and his father. And that's where we are when we get to chapter 45 here, reading verses 1 through 15 this morning. Let's pray as we go to God's word. Lord, as we finish up this look at this first book in Scripture, as we finish up this look at this first family, and we have been with them through their ups and downs, we are reminded of the ups and downs that we face. And Lord, as we have seen that you have been at work through all of this, we are reminded that you are at work in our lives. And so speak to us again through your word, that we might get a glimpse, a taste, an assurance of your presence with us and for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Genesis 45, beginning in verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer, and he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, who you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry, hurry, and bring my father down here." Then Joseph fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So some of you know that I am a fan of science fiction movies, TV shows, and especially books. There's one book series that I quite like. It's the series that came out of a book called Ender's Game by the writer Orson Scott Card. And this spawned a series and then sub-series and a whole family of books and stories in this Ender's universe here. In one of the later books, there is a rather theological conversation between a priest and one of the other characters. "Do you know why Satan is so angry all the time?" "Well, it's because whenever he works a particularly clever bit of mischief, God uses it to serve God's own righteous purposes." "So God uses wicked people as his tools?" answers the other character. "God gives us the freedom to do great evil if we choose," the priest answers. "But then he uses his own freedom to create goodness out of that evil. For that is what God chooses." "So in the long run, God always wins?" "Yes. In the short run, though, it can be uncomfortable." This right here, the story of Joseph that we have read, there are 5.5 more chapters in Genesis, but this right here is the culmination of this family that we have been following. What comes in the next chapters we can think of as like the epilogue to a really good story that ties up some loose ends, some loose threads, winds things down. But this here, this passage in these verses in chapter 45 is the big emotional payoff ending. We've gone from severe sibling rivalry last week to the point of envy and deception and antagonism and hurt and all the way up to attempted murder and the selling of a brother into slavery and lying to your father about it, making him think his most loved son is dead. We've gone from that to this scene here of tearful reunion and what is really salvation and redemption and provision, not just for this family, but even for the world in general. The journey to get there, though, was certainly uncomfortable. And that's probably putting it too mildly. Joseph, almost killed by his brothers, by their hatred for him, sold into slavery, framed and thrown into prison. And then on the other side, from his brother's perspective, constantly being mocked by your younger brother and by your father's favoritism for him, knowing that you'll never have your father's love and affection like your younger brother does, and having it rubbed in your face day after day, and then later, looking at your father, knowing that you absolutely devastated and broke him by your actions and lies. And yet, in the end here, Joseph is clear. God was at work through it all. And in fact, it has turned out that Joseph, right? First, you remember those dreams from last week, those dreams back when he was a teenager, of everybody bowing down before him, and now he used them to mock his family. Well, now his brothers show up in Egypt, and they bow down to him. They don't know it's their brother at the time, but still, there they are, bowing down before him because of where he has found himself. And in fact, he's second in charge of Egypt, which means the world bows down to you. But it's because of that, it's through Joseph now, that his place of privilege used not to mock and put it in the faces of others, but instead to make sure that there is food during this famine, that everyone is taken care of when the worst comes. Not least of which is his family, which is also, we dare not forget, the very family that God has promised to bless in order that all the world may be blessed. And Joseph has seen this playing out along the way. At some point, he sees that at work here. And not only that, but he has recognized that God has now put him in a position to make sure that his family carries on. He ends up inviting them to move to Egypt. He has a place prepared for them. He invites them near, invites them in. He invites them near. He gives them land so that they will not come to poverty. Later, in fact, in the closing section of Genesis, Joseph summarizes what he has seen at work here when he says this to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, "Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people, as he is doing today. You intended to do harm. You intended evil. But God intended it for good. You did harm. You did evil. But God does good." That's where we end up. And that's actually the other side of the coin that we looked at last week when we saw and explored the fact of being complicit in something, the generations of sin that were at work in this family, that they've inherited, that seemed to just be inevitable, one generation to the next, that we too can be caught up in something that perhaps isn't ours, it's just something that we've inherited. But the flip side of that is what we see here. The other side of that same coin, that the good news is that we can be caught up in something that is not ours. And that is good news, because God comes along and chooses to create goodness even out of what is meant for evil. God chooses to send his goodness into the world even through the evil that is occurring, that we are able to be caught up in the very goodness and faithfulness of God even though it is not ours. Joseph is clear, right? "I am your brother Joseph, who you sold into slavery. Bad things happened." He does not pretend that everything is okay, but what he does do is stand on the fact that even that cannot overrule God's faithfulness. Joseph sums it up again at the close of the book of Genesis, at the close of this first chapter of God forming and calling a people. "You intended to do harm. God intended for good. You and we, we were caught up in these patterns and cycles of sin, but God's intentions work even through that, even using that for good. Or as the Apostle Paul summarizes, as he summarizes the very gospel of Jesus Christ in Ephesians 2, you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived. We were dead in the sin in which we lived. But God, Paul writes, but God, rich in mercy, out of his great love, even when we were dead, caught up in all of our histories and inheritance and cycles of sin, but God has made us alive together with Christ to be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand to be our very way of life. We are in a difficult time, no doubt about it. We are in a difficult time individually, together, collectively, as a church, as a society, as a community, even the world. But as we read and we see the story of Joseph and this family playing out, as we see what Joseph has realized about these circumstances, I invite us to ask, in the midst of our time, our place, our circumstances, what might be the good that God is working even now, in our time, in our circumstances? As we are invited into this story of this family that culminates here with Joseph, if we are invited into it and we receive it and we truly believe this about God and circumstances, where might we need to be looking? What might we need to see in a different or in a new light? And by this, I don't mean to say that we should somehow convince ourselves that things like where we are now, what's going on now, this pandemic, that we need to convince ourselves that it's actually good, but rather to be able to see that even in this, God is at work. That God can take even the worst circumstances and use them in the service of his faithfulness. What if, right, what if at some point during all those years of trouble, Joseph began to see, his eyes were opened to see things from a new light, in a new perspective perhaps, to see that even in all of that, the good and the bad, even what had been meant and purposed for harm and evil, God meant to take it and use it and make good out of it. What if all of this disruption from our normal life, and let's even narrow it down a little bit, what if all this disruption from church, as we know it, as we're used to, what if God wants to do more than just make this a blip on the radar, a blip on our timelines before we at some point just go back to normal? But what if normal is what God is giving us the opportunity to be called out of? And whenever God calls or invites or sometimes pulls us out of something, it's always because there is something new that God wants us to be a part of. And so as we wrap up this look at these generations of this first family of the covenant, from Abraham on down to Joseph, we see even all the sin and all that they went through, generation after generation, and even put themselves and put each other through. In the end, what we see is that God's faithfulness stands above and over and even against all of that for this family. They may be a blessing to the world for the countless generations to come. So what if Calvin Church, what if God is at work even now, even in these challenging and difficult and bad circumstances? What if God is yet, under and through it all, writing a story of faithfulness through even the medium of a pandemic? And what if it is an opportunity that is given to us, not that just to try to go back for the sake of normalcy, but rather an opportunity to experience God's faithfulness in a new light, to see it, to experience it anew and afresh. And dare we say, learn new ways to even embody it and live into it in a new and renewed way. To be able to look back to these moments, to this time, and not discount what a hard and difficult time it was, to not gloss over it, but rather see it for what it is, for what it truly was, and also be able to say, and yet God used it in a good and powerful way, used it for our benefit, used it that we might be agents of good in the world in a new and different way. And what if we kept our eyes and our hearts open, and even our imaginations open, on the lookout, even in the middle of it, that we might be able to see the new and renewed that God may be yet working even now. Joseph didn't have to pretend that it wasn't as bad as it had seemed. He knew his experience had been bad and difficult and challenging and troubling and profoundly uncomfortable. He had only to be open to the fact that God's faithfulness is big enough and strong enough to carry the day even through the worst of it all. That God holds the worst, doesn't discount it, but says this is not the end of the story. And in fact, watch what I can do with even this. We know that God does this. Certainly, yes, because of the witness of this family that we've been following here in Genesis, but also because all of this is pointing and driving us to Jesus, the beloved Son through whom God entered into and used the worst that the world had to offer to call us all home, to call us all to be near to Him. God calls us near to Him that we, like Joseph, might be agents of healing and reconciliation, working for the good of our communities and the world. And so as we finish up this series and looking at this family, we are perhaps left with a few questions for us. Really, one main question. What might God do with a people who know that in all the ups and downs, in the good and the bad, God is yet faithful, and that God is at work, even able to use the worst to bring about His good for us and for the world? What might God do with a people like that in a time like this? Indeed, family, what might God do with a people like us in a time like this? May we have ears to hear. May we have eyes to see. May we have hearts, hands, and feet to respond.